Well, brothers and sisters, this morning I want to draw our attention to a simple lesson that I believe that throughout the past couple of years, and particularly over the past week or so, that the Lord has been seeking to drive home to those of us who are His. Those of us who are Christians have enrolled in the school of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master teacher. And He uses oftentimes a variety of examples. He employs repetition, times of review, where we are to look at lessons that we thought we had learned, maybe we have forgotten and need to be reminded. And so I have chosen to preach from a text this morning that we looked at a number of years back, that ultimately, though, in light of the past couple of weeks and the events of the past week, I think it would do us well to review this material again, to see if we have grown in our understanding of this truth, to see if we as disciples and students of Christ have regularly applied it to our lives. And the text then from our textbook this morning that I want to look at is from James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Has not God in the past week been speaking to so many of us these words where He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Has He not said to us, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now, our lesson here in the school of Christ begins with a common illustration that would have been something that would have been common in the day in which James was writing. He, if you will, were permitted to eavesdrop on a conversation among a couple of salesmen, some merchants who were planning to travel to various cities and to sell their wares. Notice in James 4, verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Now, do you notice what these merchants are doing? They begin with today or tomorrow. They have already planned their time of departure. They say, "We will go into such and such a town." They have determined their destination. "And we will spend a year there." They have decided the duration of their stay. They say, "We will trade." They knew exactly what they would be doing. "And we would make a profit." They were confident in what the results would be. Now, what is the purpose of this illustration? What is the point that James is trying to make? Well, it might be good for us to clarify before we look at that what James is not saying and the point he is not making. One, James is not saying that it is wrong for us to plan. For throughout Scripture, if we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we find regularly in the Proverbs verses like this in Proverbs 21:5. It says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." Or Proverbs 20, verse 18, "Plans are established by counsel, wise guidance wage war." And so the Bible consistently is not telling us not to plan. So he's not saying here, these people were planning and that's wrong. We should just kind of wing it as we go through life and just trust that God will lead us. No, James is not saying it's wrong to plan, nor is he saying that it's wrong to work hard, to consider about earning a living and trading and making a profit. The Proverbs in chapter 6, verse 6 calls us to look at nature. The Proverbs tells us to go to the ant, O sluggard, those who would not work, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer, gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. And so the Bible commends planning, it commends hard work, it commends thinking and even making a profit. These things are not bad. Then what is James speaking about? What is he concerned with? Why this illustration? Well, he makes his point clear in the following verses. In verses 14 to 16, he gives three things here that he is driving at as he gives this illustration. In verse 14 through 16, he says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" Now, there are three very important truths that James is using this illustration to drive home a particular point, and I want to look at these three important truths this morning. I think there are three that bear repeating and reviewing. First, he says, we must remember that our lives, our plans, our tomorrows, from our perspective, are entirely uncertain. For notice what he says at the beginning of verse 14. "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." These men were planning their tomorrow. They knew where they were going. They knew how long they were going to stay. They knew all of these things, or did they? James says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. From our perspective, there are no guaranteed tomorrows. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. Can we know anything that we are planning today will happen tomorrow? I think surely there are many people throughout the province of British Columbia that can let us know that oftentimes tomorrow gives them what they were not planning for, things that they were not counting on. Their whole life, they began the week and they were considering things that they were going to do, and just in a matter of hours or in a day, their entire world was turned on its head. This has happened often. We are not the first people to encounter this. We consider, for instance, from the book of Job, how this is illustrated in his life. One day Job woke up. He was a rich man, prospering, had a large family. He was healthy. He was godly. He was the most blessed man, it seems, in the East and on the earth at the time. And yet before the day had ended, we read in Job, his 10 children were dead. His workers were destroyed, his flocks, his herds, his cattle were stolen by raiders. And you think, what a day it was. Not the kind of thing that Job was planning when he had gotten up in the morning. He was going to go and do this or that and trade and make a profit, and lo and behold, his entire world got turned on its head. How did Job respond? Well, he was devastated, he was despondent, but he didn't talk or respond as one who was godless. Job understood that his life was in the hands of a sovereign God. That is why he could say in Job 1:21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I pray that there are many Christians today who have gone through and been in the midst of the things that have gone on, that they could say, just as the Lord had given last week, the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Think about the life of Joseph, what a difference a day can make. Joseph, one day, favored son of his father, wearing his coat of many colors, going out to visit his brothers and to see how the flocks were doing and how they were doing. He had his plans, he had his dreams. He believed that somehow he was going to rise up above his brothers and they were going to bow down to him. God had given him dreams and visions of the future. Joseph goes to meet his brothers, and lo and behold, what happens? By the end of the day, he was taken, he was sold to traders, taken down to Egypt where he would be sold as a slave, and his entire life would be turned on its head in the course of a day. We do not know what the day will bring. This is a lesson that is taught throughout Scripture. It is a lesson, I believe, that God has taken us again to school in the past 2 years, and particularly in the past week, and saying, do we recognize this? Do we get up in the morning and begin to think about this week and next week? Are we constantly making our plans and yet not considering the fact that we are contingent and God is sovereign? that our plans are to be made but held loosely, knowing that we do not know what the next day or month will bring. How many people were leaving on the weekend, last weekend, going to this or that city to spend a couple of days and then return, and yet found themselves there in the place where they had gone, unable to return for many days or a week or more? I know we had four young people at our house that had done exactly that. They had planned to go to Calgary, and they had a dance competition that they were at, and they were going to travel back to the island and be there for the, you know, for the Monday so that they could go back to work. And little did they know that they would spend 5 days at our house before they would be able to travel back. Roads washed out, highways flooded, and all the rest. How about people, maybe some of you who are here from Merritt, you didn't know that night when you went to bed what would the next day would bring, did we? Did we go to bed trusting in a sovereign God, knowing that we were in his hands? Consider some of the farmers on the lower mainland. Maybe many of them were like the one in Jesus' parable. A week or two prior to the things that happened, they were speaking like this man. And Jesus in Luke 12, beginning at verse 16, tells of such a man. He says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And then the rains came and the barns came down. And all of a sudden your world is turned on its head. And those who are making their plans apart from God, where are they now? Ultimately, they need to learn their lesson. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Can I get an amen? We do not know. Have we learned our lesson? As Christians, we're called to plan for the future, all the while remembering that God alone firmly holds our tomorrows in his hand. C.H. Spurgeon said this, there are two great certainties about things that shall come to pass. One is that God knows, the other is that we do not know. This is the truth. This is lesson number one that James is teaching. Number two, James has something else that he wants us to take to heart so that we do not live as those who will presume upon tomorrow. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 14. He says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And then this, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now it is true that we do not know what tomorrow will bring. It is also true that oftentimes we presume and we assume that we will have a tomorrow at all. We think, well, I don't know what will happen tomorrow. Will we even be here to deal with whatever comes tomorrow? It is God who has given us life and breath and everything else. He has numbered the hairs on our head and numbered our days. We have no guarantees that we will be breathing a minute from now, never mind tomorrow. Do we regularly think about this when we get up in the morning? Do we just assume that we have days and months and years and decades? Do we go through life assuming these things? Presuming that we have lots of time to love our families and to say things that need to be said and do things that need to be done. James says our life is but a mist, it is but a vapor that appears one moment and then it is gone, and we do not know when the day comes when we will no longer be here. Job 14, verses 1 and 2, Job was learning these lessons well. Notice what he says here. I think we can see the truth of his words. He says, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. I think it's sometimes harder for those of us who are younger. I'm kind of heading into the older bracket now, but for those of us who are younger, to think in these terms. And yet many who are elderly among us today can tell us that life is but a brief moment in time. It seems as if just yesterday I was in elementary school and now I am on the crest of the hill and on the I guess it's not downward, actually it's upward, heading towards the goal, running the race on the upward climb towards the goal of heaven. I'm closer to the finish line than many of you who are younger, and those of us who are growing older know that life is short. That even if we were to live a full life, 70 or 80 or 90 years, compared to eternity, it is but just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. How many of us have watched as family and friends and loved ones who were once with us are now gone. Gone ahead of us, some to be with the Lord and some to a Christless eternity apart from Him. Life is short, life is brief, and too often in the West we have thought that tomorrow or next year or our Freedom 55 plan was a given. James says it is not. We've taken it for granted that there will be a tomorrow at all. Think about this. There were people that were driving down a highway one day last week, thinking they were on their way home or to a friend's house. They were making their plans, assuming on tomorrow, and who would have known that in that time, as they were driving down the highway, at least four of them would be covered in mud and would die that day. What of all their plans for the day? What of all their hope for the future? What of all their plans for their families and their retirement wiped out in a moment in time? They did not know when the day would come. Instead, they awakened to the reality of eternity. Awakened to the reality that this earth is not all there is, despite the foolishness that is taught in many of our schools today and evolutionary theory. It is not, just as Disney says, a great circle of life where you go into the ground and become part of the dirt and these kind of things. There is an eternity. There is a God. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. People go through life, and times like this are meant by God to remind us life is short, tomorrow is not certain, you are a mist, and do you know that when your life disappears, where you will be for all eternity? Christ is seeking to teach the lesson. Have we learned? Are there those who are sitting here this morning who are presuming upon days and years where they can still consider Christ? Where they can still consider the one whom God gave as a sacrifice for sinners, to make a way by which you could be reconciled to God and have peace with God. But no, I've got too many other things to do. I'm going to live my life for a while. I'm going to build my barns. I'm going to have my fun. Someday soon I may consider God. You do not know whether you have tomorrow. Do you know that you have Christ? Do you know that you have everlasting life? Have you done your business with God today? Are you certain of eternity with Him? Does the Spirit of God confirm in you that you are a child of God? Or are you yet apart from Him? And if you were driving home today, and what happened to these people would happen to you, and you would meet head-on with another car, and you would then be meet head-on with God, would you know that you are in Christ, that you have believed on the only one who is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one would come to the Father except through Him? Every breath is a gift of sovereign mercy. Let us not take it for granted. How often do we treat it as if it is a right? The psalmist said it well in Psalm 39, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Here is lesson number two. Have we come in the school of Christ and learned our lessons? We are a mist. Our life is short. Thirdly and finally, we come to the heart of what James is getting at in verse 15. Lesson number 3, where he contrasts what these merchants are saying with what they ought to say. Notice he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Here are 4 words that make all the difference. We can go about our planning, we can go about our thinking, but all of it must be done in light of these 4 words, if the Lord wills. Words that by their absence reveal a perspective problem. Words that by their absence in our words and in our thoughts reveal a heart problem. This is what James is getting at. What these people were speaking and saying revealed a problem with their perspective and with their hearts. You think just as a doctor, you go to the doctor nowadays, maybe we do it over phone. I don't see how this would work very well over the phone. I think there is something to going and actually being physically present in a doctor's office. Now, when the doctor asks you to stick out your tongue and say, ah, it's not necessarily only concerned with looking to see if you have tongue disease or tongue cancer, but there is something about the mouth and the tongue that can reveal and give insight into things that might be going on that we cannot see. And in the same way, in the book of James and throughout the Word of God, we are urged to diagnose, if you will, the condition of our hearts by examining the things that we say and that we don't say. For our words provide telltale external evidence revealing both the state of our hearts and the beliefs that have been truly absorbed and taken into our minds. Did not Jesus himself say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks? The fact that God or the Lord has been left out of these people's conversation, out of their planning and plotting, reveals a serious heart problem. Now, it's one thing when worldly men, in their worldly wisdom and pride, go about planning and living as if God does not exist. They have done it since the beginning of time. We find even back already in Genesis 11, there are those who are making their plans at the Tower of Babel. They think that they're going to go about their business and do their thing. Notice what it says in Genesis in chapter 11. Beginning at verse 1, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And notice this, and they said to one another, notice what they say and notice what they don't say. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Here's man and his ways and his wisdom going and plotting and planning without considering the Lord. But notice then what happens in verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are of one people and have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they have proposed to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us, echoing their language, go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, whose plans are going to prevail? Notice what it says. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. They should have begun and said, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. But this is how oftentimes men apart from God speak. But James is not speaking to godless men, to atheists and others. He is speaking to Christians, for those who believe in God and have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christians, the last thing we are to be doing is planning and speaking as though God does not exist. Yet how often do we find ourselves thinking and planning and functioning as I would call it a practical atheist. We would not commit ourselves and say that we were doctrinal atheists, but how often do we function this way? We're making our plans, we're thinking of our week, we're planning our holidays and such, and we do not think, and we do not acknowledge, and we do not speak and say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Consider the past couple of years, how many people were making their plans to travel to another country and did not think, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that, and found themselves at home. How many decided that they were going to go and visit their relatives for a week and a half over the December time period last year, only to find roads closed and other things, and so that they could not go and see their family members. Some said, well, this year I'm going to go to the gym, and they made their plans, or I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to accomplish this and save up this and that. I'm going to go to church, and these things are taken for granted, instead of understanding that we have a sovereign God, and only if the Lord wills will we do anything. Consider so many of the plans and how they might have sounded in the ears of God as we made them, talking about them, planning and plotting them. And he's looking down and saying, oh, my child, you have no idea what a day or a month will bring forth. Do you recognize my sovereignty? Do you see that everything is in my hands as you make your plans? Consider the people in Merritt or Sumas or Abbotsford. Did they think or say last week, if the Lord wills, we will go to work? If the Lord wills, we will be in our homes. If the Lord wills, we will go to church. Did many of us at the beginning of last week say, if the Lord wills, on Friday or Saturday, we will go to the grocery store and get certain groceries that are no longer on the shelf? We are very dependent. God is the creator. We are creatures. Have we learned our lesson? Do we regularly do all our planning, our working, and our living in light of God? Or do we, like these merchants, presumptuously plan and plot and make our self-confident assertions without giving proper thought to the providence of our Creator and our creaturehood? He says, you are contingent on the sovereign providential will of God. If the Lord wills, he says. Now, we must assert today that God is the only one who doesn't have to use the word if when he plans. God is the only one who can do all of his sovereign will. The psalmist in Psalm 115:3 says, my God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. Isaiah in chapter 46, verse 9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Can any creature thwart the plans of God? God makes plans, and when God says, I know the plans I have for you, he doesn't have to say if. When God made a plan to bring about the salvation of a people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, he didn't say, I hope, or if someone else wills. God made his plans, he made his promises, he gave his prophecies, he fulfills every one of them, because God is sovereign. He is the one who accomplishes all his purpose. None of them will be thwarted. Or as Nebuchadnezzar learned, no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? God alone can make his plans and know that they will all come to fruition. We, on the other hand, must acknowledge the truth of Proverbs 19:21. Many, many are the plans of the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Have we learned our lesson? If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. This is the way all true believers have thought and spoken. You think about the days of the apostles, the apostle Paul, as he writes to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 4:19. Notice what he says. He says, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. He says to the believers in Ephesus in Acts 18:21, it says, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if the Lord wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. Now, James here, we must recognize, is not proposing that every time we speak of anything we're planning to do, we have to always tag along like a mantra or some kind of thing, if the Lord wills. So if I say, well, I'm going to finish this sermon in a moment, if the Lord wills, you know, or after the sermon, some of us will make our way to the bathroom and then we have to say, if the Lord wills. No, we don't have to, but we must recognize, we must live and think and breathe in light of this reality. There are many times in the Bible where people will say that they're going to do things and we don't always find if the Lord wills tagged on the end, but it must be there in the back of our minds, oftentimes bringing it forward to our remembrance, living in light of the fact that God is sovereign and we are contingent on his will alone. Now, as we think about this, there are many people, for instance, doctors, nurses, hospital staff, who in 2020 were lauded as heroes. Surely many of them were making their plans, thinking about how 5 and 10 and 15 years later they were going to work and save and were going to retire. And then who would have dreamed that so many of them before the end of 2021 would not have a job because they followed their conscience and made a decision that they believed was guaranteed in the Charter of Rights and Freedoms, was guaranteed in the Constitution of Canada. Not to say that others didn't have a right to make another decision. Many of them making their plans, and now, instead of being heroes, they've been treated as less than zeros. No EI, no anything. You're just out on the street, figure it out for yourself. Who would have ever dreamed that that would have been the case back then? But it is the case now. How many things have gone on in the past couple of years? We just presume we will have work. We presume we will have freedom next year. We presume we will have an ability to make a choice based on our conscience that seems to be guaranteed in the Charter of Rights and Freedoms, but no longer is. What will become of the next year, we do not know, but we know the one who holds the future in his hands. We, if we have trusted in Christ, are in the hands of a sovereign God, one who watches over our lives, one who knows the end from the beginning. And this is a lesson we must learn as children of God, that it's only if our Father wills we will do this or that. Now, just as we bring this to a conclusion, I think we hopefully have been learning our lessons in the past couple of years, in the last couple of days, but we want to be sure that we understand the seriousness of this lesson. And James doesn't leave us to think that this kind of thing is just something we can take or leave. We notice that at the end in verses 16 and 17, notice what he says. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James uses words like arrogant, evil, and sinful to describe those who fail to remember and to understand that their life is in the hands of the will of a sovereign God. Now, James is speaking not of a sin of commission, but a sin of omission. Oftentimes we think about sin as only things that we do in a sense. So I lied, or I cheated, or I stole, or I did this. Those are sins of commission. But I truly believe that the more that I read the Bible and meditate on its truth, that when I come before the Lord Jesus Christ, and if there was a list of my sins of commission and a list of my sins of omission, I think this one would far outnumber the other. You think about a simple couple of verses like in 1 Thessalonians 5:15 to 17, where it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And I think about the past day and the past week, and I go, how many times and how many minutes and hours and days did I go without doing some of these things? I omitted to do what God had commanded, and there are many such commands in Scripture that we fail to do each and every day. Sins of omission. Now, I'm thankful, and I want to pause here before we bring this to a conclusion to say I'm thankful that my salvation is not contingent on my obedience to these verses in Thessalonians or to this one in James in chapter 4. For if that were the case, all of us would immediately lose all hope. But praise God that our salvation is not by works, not based on our perfect obedience, not based on our not omitting any one of the things that God has commanded. Praise God that our salvation, our right standing with God, our peace with God, our ability to rejoice today is not based on our obedience to this command here in James, but we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is His obedience, His fulfilling every command of God and never omitting any command of God that is the ground of our confidence and our trust as we are here this morning if we are in Christ. He is righteous and He stands there before the throne of God as our high priest and intercessor, pleading His perfect blood and His perfect righteousness on our behalf. And because He can never become our unrighteous, our righteousness is secure before the throne of God, and we have every confidence when we come before Him that we will be accepted in the Beloved. That being said, we are not saved by good works, but we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And as we work out our salvation, brothers and sisters, let us not forget the lessons that God seems to be reviewing with us over and over and over. Let us not be stiff-necked. Let us not be slow to learn. Let us leave this past week learning our lessons well in the school of Christ, that today and tomorrow are only guaranteed if the Lord wills. That the things that we are planning are all in the hands of a sovereign God and will come to pass only if He wills. As we go this week to earn our income, let us remember the words of 1 Samuel 2:7, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts." While we do not neglect to make plans for tomorrow or for next year, let us wake up every day and sing like the psalmist, "I lay down and I slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." While we must work hard to provide for our families, we must also never forget that it is God who is able to give us this day our daily bread. We are dependent on Him. And in all of our planning, doing, speaking, let us not sin, but let us keep this truth at the forefront of all we do. Proverbs 16:9, and with this I close, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this, Your word. We thank You that You are such a patient teacher. And in the school of the Lord Jesus Christ, You are patient with us, continually reviewing our lessons. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us today, through the help of the Holy Spirit, would take this lesson and not just apply it today, but in the week to come, the months to come, the years to come, until we arrive that day, for those of us who are in Christ, in glory before Your throne. Lord, the struggles of this life, the difficulties of the things that we face, we thank You that they are in Your sovereign hands, that You are working all these things together for good for those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. May you conform us to the image of Christ. May you continue to teach us as we walk along the way. May we remind one another of these lessons, O God, that we might never forget. And if there are those here this morning who are continuing to presume upon tomorrow and have not come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, may you give them a great sense of urgency. May you disturb their hearts and minds. May you give them no peace until they have found the peace that only comes through Christ alone. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this day. Thank you for allowing us to be here today by your grace. Thank you for the way that you continue to work in our hearts and lives. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.